St. Paul wrote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians the following words. He said, I am the least of all the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Now the theme is motivation, and the great word is how and what motivates you and me. What is sufficient to create the desire and the ability and the juice to really do some good in the world? It is a tremendous problem in life, the battling with depression and the battling with paralysis and the battling with kind of phoning it in and the battling with really wanting to watch television, which is, of course, is my ideal life. I just like to watch television all the time, and I'm telling you the truth. What is the, but you have your own form of that. What creates the desire to really live, to really move ahead, to do something? I'll bet you there's not a single person in this whole room who doesn't wish to do something good for the world. I'll bet you there's not a single person, no matter what your age or your experience or where you are in life, there's not a single person here who doesn't sincerely wish to leave the world a better place. And this is the subject of the sermon. What is the root of a motivated life? I don't want to sound like Robert Schuller, you know, or something like that. I don't want to sound like Robert Schuller. But I just want to talk to you one-to-one about what creates motivation and joie de vivre, as opposed to just kind of treading water. And it is the example, in fact, of St. Paul that is very particularly useful here, because apparently he said that he was only anything by virtue of something outside himself. But then he seemed to say, but in fact, I worked harder than any of them. Now, in the first generation of the Christian era, to have compared himself positively with Peter and with John and Andrew is a tremendous thing he took up. He was just vouchsafing the fact that in actual fact, he had worked harder himself. He had put his shoulder to the wheel, was less depressed, was more full of juice and gas than even the greatest men who had been with Christ in the flesh in particular. And so it's an amazing fact. What accounts for this kind of creativity? I'm really, really talking to you about creativity. Are you feeling creative at this point in your life? Are you feeling that you've really got something to contribute? Remember, creativity is just love. Creativity is not Jackson Pollock. Okay, some people. But creativity is a labor of love. It's when the love is coming out, and love creates, whether it's artistic, whether it's musical, however you want to define it. Creativity is love that is free to express itself. And apparently he was in fact freed to work harder than any of them. He describes in the seventh chapter as having been in all kinds of dreadful situations, and yet he never gave up. I mean, he was at sea, like in the movie In Which We Serve, when the British destroyer crew is 4 days in the Mediterranean off of Cyprus, and they just barely survived. Well, Paul was in that kind of experience. He never gave up. He was constantly coming back at you. He was what we would call an undepressed person. And so we see this man, and we wonder, how in the world, what liberated him? Now, the thing about motivation is that most people who accomplish a lot out of anger. The sad fact is that most people who are really on fire with energy, most undepressed people usually are angry people. Anger is extraordinarily fomenting of creativity. You see this, you know, you see this in somebody you live with, you see it with somebody you know really well. They are fueled by rage, and rage is extraordinarily productive. A truly angry, gifted person can accomplish an unbelievable amount. Most, as I've never tired of saying, most people who are into causes, are angry people. They're righting a wrong out of anger, and you can get very far out of anger. Just think of the person you know who does a lot out of anger. Now, there was an article this week in the Church Times in the Church of England that really did tell the tale on a certain form of anger that's very, very creative in Europe today. Gillian Craig, who's the television critic for the Church Times, and she's extremely gifted, she wrote this about a program that was last Saturday on Channel 4 on the English television. She said, if Christianity no longer provides for almost all of our countrymen a common framework of beliefs and obligations, a channel for guilt and the means of expiation, then has anything taken its place in England today? Channel 4 makes a suggestion for many Britons, concern about the natural world, and especially the animal kingdom, now fills the gap occupied for most of our history by faith in God. Creation has taken over from the Creator. And she then says from this program, and anyone who's spent any time in continental Europe knows that this is true. This is absolutely true. It's the new religion. It's a combination of green, G-R-E-E-N, and animal rights has created an unbelievable kind of Shiite kind of thing among many, many Europeans. She writes, we have reached something like the worship of nature. Guilt for the cruelties humankind has perpetrated on animals is seen as original sin, to be expiated only through heroic efforts of rescue. Animal liberationists today in our country, she writes, exist in the black and white world of absolute conviction, and therefore absolute justification for any action that achieves their goals. Well, boy, I'm sure she's going to get some letters about that. Now, we all know that animal liberationists, just as anti-vivisectionists in the days of Conan Doyle, did a great deal of good. There's a lot of good to be done to steward with compassion and care the animal kingdom. But if you've ever met one of these tree-hugger animal liberationists, and they mostly live in France and Germany and Scotland, you will know that anger is the creative juice. It's enormously powerful. Now, if anger is not your juice, and if life is basically relatively grim and gray and depressing in any event, the only other thing I know to recommend is alcohol. It's not a motivator, but it's a tremendous tranquilizer. It's exceedingly effective. And this is why people that you know just suddenly drop out of life. You know anybody who basically you haven't seen for 10 years, but they really live two doors away? There are plenty of people like this. You haven't seen them in 10 years, essentially, but they really only live three doors away, if the truth were known. Well, one way of dealing with the with lack of motivation and sadness is obviously what we now call addiction. And it's extremely effective, but it simply buries you 10 years before, you know, nature would bury you. And so what I'm really trying to talk about, if it's not going to be alcohol, and if it's not going to be anger, what is it going to be? Apparently this man worked harder than any of the disciples. What is the key to this creativity that I'm inspiring you to consider in your own personal life? What is the root of it? Well, the root of it is extremely major, and it comes into the verse before he talks about his supercharged energy. He says, because I was the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, I want to talk about guilt for just a minute. What I'd like you to remember is that the root of creativity in your existence is the absolute acknowledgement of the truth about yourself. Now, you're going to say, oh, he always says that. I'm getting a little sick of this, week after week after week. It never changes. Now, anybody who's in a 12-step program will immediately tell you, who has been successful at it, by the grace of God, is that the fourth step is the key, what it's commonly called moral inventory. And if you're not doing the moral inventory, you're going to start drinking again. It's the key. But see, Sam Shoemaker and Dr., you know, Bob did not discover that. They found it in a fresh department. But this was the discovery of the New Testament, that the key to motivation is truthful, loving confrontation with the truth about oneself. Now, it's very important that you get this right, because the truth about ourselves is twofold. We are victims and we are victimizers. Now, think about St. Paul. What was he talking about? What particular thing did he have in mind when he said he persecuted the Church of God? Remember, he was not a superhuman person. He was a very normal person. That's why he uses himself as an example. What are we talking about here? What particular thing did he do that brought things into explosive clarity in front of his face? Well, it was the death of Stephen. He found himself watching the results of scapegoating. He saw himself watching the results of his own rage. And what this meant was that people would take stones along the road and they would clobber someone else legally. It was what we would now call sort of a form of judicial murder, at least if you see it that way. And the man would have his skull broken in by one of the unknown anonymous missiles that came at him from just the people like you and me, like Shirley Jackson. Remember the lottery? Come on, you read this in eighth grade, at least before everything got PC. Some of you read the lottery, right? Well, his skull would be broken in by an anonymous missile thrown by an anonymous person. And when he saw that his need to squeeze meaning out of the angry reaction of living, which was adolescent, and he saw the man dying and at his feet, his answer to the question, what's it all about Alfie, became Stephen. Stephen is the question to what's it all about Alfie. Stephen is the man. And so he says that I am unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the Church of God. Now, the thing about sin, Mary's on me sometimes about this, and I really need to be clear. Sin is not purely predatory, because some of you are going to say, well, I have never thrown a stone at a man and seen his bloody remains in front of me. I've never been part of that. Well, first I want to say, yeah, tell me again now. You can probably read your way into it, because lynchings occur in many forms and in many ways. But even if you're going to say to me, Paul, I'm not a predator, I'm really a victim. I'm basically, my idea, I want you to tell me about how God loves me when I'm being Linda Ronstadt's poor, poor, pitiful me. I don't want you to tell me that I'm a predator, because I don't identify with predators. They're in the city jail, maybe. Now, the fact of the matter is you belong there too. I just want you to know that. Everyone here has a reason to be in the city jail. Now, people don't know it about you, but the actual fact of the matter, you'll say, uh-uh, think again. Probably everyone here, if the full truth were known, would have reason to spend a little time in the city jail. I want to say, well, I know I would, but the fact of the matter, I know I would. You just don't know, right? Do I know about you? Manslaughter, drunk driving, DWI, you name it, blackmail, embezzling, vicious gossip, cruel malingering, adultery, temptation, just backdoor behavior. Now, having said that, there's a point. The thing about sin is it has two sides. I am a victim and I am a predator. What happens in a lot of life is we want to divide victims from predators. The fact is they both coexist inside you. It is actually true that if you are an angry, rageful, malicious, awful, wicked person, quote, end of quote, you have also been trampled on. I guarantee you that you have a grievance. I guarantee you that Linda Ronstadt's poor, poor, pitiful me applies to me and to you. And sometimes in the morning when I'm like somebody who has bulimia, I try to activate, what's the proper word to say? I activate that vomiting emotionally in order to get in touch. I'm like an actor who tries to remember his funeral to make him cry on cue. You know, that's what actors do. That's the key to be an actor. When you have to cry on cue, they tell you always think about your mother's funeral or your funeral. Usually your funeral, and you'll immediately start crying. That's what actors do. Well, what I do every morning is I try to get in touch with the sort of sad part of me. Now, for me personally, all I need to do is think about Lady Jane Grey, who was a 16-year-old woman in England with whom I identify ferociously, who was executed at age 16. And all I need to do is think about Lady Jane Grey, and I start crying. I'd be a great guy in a movie, because I can cry immediately, because I identify with this poor, pitiful, maligned, terribly hurt, and ultimately completely relentlessly destroyed human being who happened to believe what I believe. So I can identify with her quickly. But you see, that's only half of the sin. My poor, pitiful me is also the poor, pitiful me that gets me mad. It gets me mad at the tramplers. It gets me mad at someone who doesn't like Lady Jane Grey. It gets my, if I want to change the Episcopal Church, you know, if I start getting wanting to throw stones at 815 Second Avenue, it's the flip side of the same thing. Do you understand? You know what I'm saying? It's the poor, pitiful me and the victim for which Christ died. And it's the poor, pitiful me who created a person capable of malice, gossip, and cruelty. Now, that's what Paul discovered. He was a man who was angry. I guarantee you, he was squeezing blood out of the cheese of life. He was full of passionately compulsive rage. He gathered slaves to go up to Damascus purely to interfere in things he had no business getting interfering. There were just a couple of off-scouring of the world Jewish heretics up there, a couple of sectarians. Why in the world should he bother? They had no power. They had no influence. But he got so mad that he went up to get them. But you know that this man was an absolutely forlorn, desolated character on the Jerry Springer Show. You know, when I see the Jerry Springer Show, I see sin. Now, I was on it once, a long, long time ago, before I ever came here. It was an extraordinary experience. But I want you to know that what I discovered in that experience, I'm kidding, you know that. Who wants to be a millionaire? That's all right. But I discovered when I watched those, they ought to all be, you know, they ought to go to John Harbuck's class about Sodom and Gomorrah, because they're going to be judged. And yet, these are pitiful, as I am, weak, self-pitying, troubled and alienated, frightened rabbits. Now, a frightened rabbit, ever see a movie called The Night of the Lepus? It's one of the worst movies ever made for television. It's about giant rabbits. Radiation causes an experiment in which rabbits in New Mexico become 12 feet high and eat everybody and kill everybody. It's a hoot. I love it. Now, it's on at 12 midnight most Friday nights on the WGN, which is the Chicago station. And Night of the Lepus was made in 1973. And of course, we think of bunny rabbits as being the sweetest little things. Frightened jackrabbits, just like me, right? Just like on the Jerry Springer Show, right? Now, get them to be 6 feet tall and they eat everybody in sight. Now, that's what sin is. Are you with me? If you're a victim, you're a sinner. And if you're a predator, you're a sinner. And the two are two sides of the same coin. Let's never separate them. And so he says, and that's where we come on board. I am the least of the apostles. I'm fit to be part of that group because I persecuted the church of God. Notice he says he's the least and he persecuted. He's a victim. He's little. He's tiny. He's under attack. And it created persecution and malicious injury. Now that's what I'm trying to say. What am I trying to say? He then goes on to say, therefore, I am what I am. We do not define ourselves, and I wish we did. I wish I could yank my hand right down into that place that I'm back into my tummy and pull out of a rabbit out of the hat. It would be a rabbit, by the way. I'd pull him out, and what would he be? I mean, I'd like him to be the wonderful person that God made. Well, yes and no. The heart that would come out in my hand, it's the same heart that would come out of your hand, and it's not a very attractive thing. If I try to define myself on the basis of the beauty that is within, I'm afraid to say it's a beauty with pockmarks. Maybe it was beauty once, but it's all tainted. And therefore, if I want to say that by the by the achievement and by the character strengths and by the good genes and by the proper rearing, I am what I am. I don't want to know. Even at the very best, it's criminally liable. Even you at your best are full of yourself. Absolutely full of yourself. And the thing is, you therefore use you at your best to look down on everybody else who doesn't happen to be, you know, your particular fit. Well, but he says this, he was a victim because he was least. He was the last. I'm the least in the birth order. I'm the last. I was cut out of the order. I'm the least. And I persecuted the Church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, humankind is not defined by anything else but God. I'm a character in search of an author. Let me repeat that. I'm a character in search of an author. I have nothing to offer except a few shreds and patches of genetic accident. But I'm a character in search of an author. And you are a character in search of an author. What happens is, there is an author, and he has forgiven you your sins, and he's plucked up this little child with a thumb in the mouth who, you know, mommy went away and you turned to the wall, and when she came back you hit her across the face. Boy, was she surprised after your little trip, you know, to Anguilla, or in our case to, you know, Mentone. Boy, was she surprised. The child that turned his face to the wall was also the child that slapped his mother's face. Age three, slapped his mother's face when she came back from the 10th anniversary, dirty weekend, you know, up wherever it was, she slapped his face. Now, that's the one that God picked up. And he, by his grace, made me who I am. And that's why St. Paul said this. St. Paul was not being some kind of a morbid, low ego type. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'll finish by saying what he concludes with. And in fact, I worked harder than even Peter. See, because Peter was operating out of guilt, right? You and I operate out of guilt. You can get a lot of good done out of guilt, but it's exhausting. Let me repeat that. You can get a lot of good done out of guilt. You can write a lot of thank you notes, but it's exhausting. Especially when you get married and you have 175 thank you notes to write. It is exhausting. You can read it in the thank you notes Mary and I get. You can just read it right there. Boy, she was exhausted. I am exhausted. You get a lot of good done out of guilt, like Peter probably did, but you get more done when the grace of God tells you what you are, because you were the least and you persecuted, and you work harder than anybody. Look at the woman at the well. Look at the woman at the well. She was brought up sharp, you know? I mean, look, dear, I know you mean well, and I know you don't understand a word I'm saying, but you're the most promiscuous person in the village, and it's a culture where promiscuity doesn't really happen very often, if you want to know the truth. And she says, golly, I've been with a man who has told me everything about myself. And talk about undepressed. She went down this hillside and got every single person she knew and yanked them up the hillside to talk to the Lord. Well, she and Paul worked harder than any of them, because it was the grace of God and not herself. Well, I hope that you're looking at yourself, and if you are creative out of anger, I salute you. You'll probably get the Constitution of the state of Alabama changed, or whatever it is. You know, you might just get the law changed, and I salute you. It's a good thing. But you are definitely going to come to the end of it, and you're going to be alone, because anger always divides. Or you may be getting quite a bit of good done out of guilt, and you're writing those thank you notes like it's going out of style. But if you're like me, I find it a little exhausting. And it comes to a point when I say, you know, I just can't do another thing because someone feels I ought to do it. You know what you can do with this parish? You can take, I mean, I'm just talking about people who are dealing out of guilt. You know, the old, you can take this job and, you know that? But you've had the thought. I'll tell you what you can do with that law firm. I'll tell you what you can do with this car wash. I planned that. The power of this is that you can get a lot done out of guilt, but you'll run out of gas. And you can get more done out of anger, but you'll die alone over at St. Vincent's. They'll be nice to you, maybe. They'll put a little notice about you from the, I don't know, some kind of league when you go, but they won't be there, let me tell you. And you can get all the more done when you see yourself as the least, this is the Jerry Springer time, and the criminal in one bod, persecuting the Church of God. But by the grace of God, He forgave my sins. I am what I am. And come to find out, I have worked harder and covered more bases and loved more people and given more of myself than I ever thought in my wildest dreams my life would consist of. Now let's put this into view for just a moment in silence. Look at yourself from the standpoint of guilt. It's normal. Anger, it's normal. And exhaustion, it's normal. And consider the Linda Ronstadt, Jerry Springer, St. Paul quadrant. And let God say what was the first importance about you. And then I'll be done. As we're seated, let us pray. You delivered to us of first importance that which you received, which was that Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And you allowed this man to understand that that applied to him, both in his leastness and his cruelty. And I ask you now to deliver us, both in our pitiful and really heartfelt need, and our littleness and our sadness, and also the kind of mean thoughts that you have somehow seen on the other side of that. And I ask you now, in the light of the compassion that you had for Paul, and the compassion that you had for the world, and the compassion that you had for Peter, and the compassion you have for you and for us right now, that we would connect the dots and that know that your grace to us covered the whole thing, and that we've been found by the author of love and elevated to freedom and new beginnings, and that we in fact can work from love and from nothing else, this week especially, for all who are here, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.